Dear God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for giving us this time that we could come together and remember you, remember Jesus, remember the cross. We thank you, God. I pray that this would just be a continuation of remembering and meditating and thinking about what you have done for us and how good you are to us. I pray, God, as we open your word today, that you would speak to us and that we would hear your voice in your word, and that you would change our hearts and you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So sometimes we can trade, and maybe you've done this before, trade something, and then after you make the trade, you realize at some point afterwards, I didn't get the better deal in that. I gave up something much better than what I let go. You think of a time when like that happened to you, when you gave up something, maybe, I don't know, it doesn't have to be, you know, like on a Craigslist kind of trade. It could be like something important, like a relationship or a job. You left one for another, and this is going to be so much better, and you talk yourself into it, and then you get there, and you're like, the one I had was so much better than this one. Or maybe your education, you're in the middle of studying, and you leave it, or you get enamored with another car, and you have to have this car, and you let this car go, and then you realize, shouldn't have done that. That one was better. I don't know. I can't read your mind. So it's what was think, you know, what was your trade that comes to mind that you're like, oh, I shouldn't have. And how did you feel? How do you feel thinking about that? Remembering, I gave that up and I got this and I really wish I would have kept this because this was not nearly as good as that. You know, when you watch those shows, like I tried to think of one because I've seen it multiple in English and Spanish shows, and I couldn't think of an actual name of a show, but you'll probably know what I'm talking about. When the person's in a competition, kind of a competition show, and they're competing for something, and they win something, they're at a place. Oh, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire did that, right? It's like, do you want to go on? You've won $500,000. Do you want to go on and just keep what you're, or and potentially put at risk what you have, or keep what you have? Or they've won something, and then there's an unknown, you know, the third door, an unknown thing, you know, it's you could keep this, and you know this is real, or you could open this, and maybe it'd be better, or maybe it's nothing, and then you're sitting there going, you know that tension you feel? You're just like, because you want them to have something better, but you don't want them to give us something good, and then have it not be good, you know, that feeling, that's what the text today talks about. It talks about losing something, giving up something that is really, really good for something that isn't nearly as good. But it talks about it in such a way that it makes us think that we kind of are all susceptible to this. So it's basically saying we can do that same thing with God. We can give up something real for something totally fake and totally false and totally empty, but it seems real at the time, so we make the trade. In order to understand what we give up and what the trade is and why it's a bad trade, we have to start with what is it we have. And the text that we've been looking at in Colossians 2 actually has prepared us for this next piece of scripture. It's told us what we have. It's said, this is what you have in Christ. So look in Colossians 2, verse 9. In him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus is God, and you have been filled in him. So if you're in Christ, you are connected with God. You have a connection with Jesus. That's what you have. That's what you have if you're in Christ. You have a connection with the creator of the universe. His spirit lives in you. You are connected to him. That's what you have if you're in Christ. That's what we can find joy in. That's what we can find our sense of, I'm complete, I'm full, I'm made complete because I'm in Christ. But that's what we end up trading away. Look in verse 16 then. He starts talking about letting go of something real for something that's not real. So verse 16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So he's starting to say, okay, what we saw last week and that verse and then, you know, the verses at the 20 through 22, but the idea is that in Christ, you're perfect. You, you're you're made perfect in God's eyes. We looked at the question last week, what makes you be a good person? What makes you be just and perfect in the eyes of God and acceptable and lovable to God? And it's not what you do, like this verse would say, it's not the things that you do, whether they're fulfilling the Jewish law kind of things or just your system of made up, this is what good people do. That's not what makes us good before God or in ourselves. That's not what makes us good. The only thing that can make us good is what Jesus did, is receiving his perfection. So we're made perfect in Christ. We're made complete in Christ. We're made perfect before the Father in Christ. That's what we have. And so that's where this idea starts. And then we're going to continue in verse 17 and continue down this thought and look at what we give up. But that's what we're giving up. The idea that this verse talks about, because it talks about it again like last week from a negative perspective, as we continue, he'll say, don't do this. But this isn't just a negative perspective. There's also a very positive perspective woven into this verse. And that's this, where we've come from in verse 9 and 10 and then 16. It's in Christ, we have the best thing we could have. Doesn't matter what's behind door number 3. Doesn't matter if we get the next question right or not. It that wouldn't matter. Nothing that we could receive after Christ is better than what we have in Christ. So any trade that, and he's going to talk about what we trade, any trade that we make in our search for God and that we make by giving up what we have in Christ is worse than what we already have if we are in Christ, because in Christ we have an intimate, deep, joyful connection with the Creator of the universe. And then we end up substituting what is false for what is real. So look in verse 17. Well, start in 16 because it's a continuing thought. I don't think the Apostle Paul knew the meaning of, run-on sentences and periods. And he connects them all. So you kind of just got to start somewhere and jump in. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So those are Jewish law observance kind of things. And what we said last week is that finding our righteousness in something, because in verse 20 and following, he talks about not just the Jewish rules, but any rules that we would come up with. And this is how you become a good person, by following whatever those rules are. But then look what he says in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So if you were to circle two words in that, and these are like the key words that kind of crack the code and what this verse is talking about, it's shadow and substance. He's doing a contrast and a comparison between something real, the shadow. You see the shadow, but the shadow isn't completely false, because you can't have a shadow without having something real behind the shadow, right? So there's something real, and then there's the shadow that real thing casts. There's a shadow that points to the real thing. Not as accurately as actually seeing the real thing. You see the shadow, it's like, that's a really tall person, and you see the person, that's the angle of the light on the person that makes them look like that. But the shadow is not real as the actual thing is. And here's what he says. In Christ, you have the real thing. You have the culmination of everything that has been promised. You have a true relationship with God and the only way of being made perfect before the Father. You have that in Christ. That's the reality. That's the trueness. The shadow... these are a shadow. What are these? Well, in the most literal sense of the context, he's saying these actual observances of the Jewish law, the things that the law of Moses said, do this and do this and do this for this reason, and take a day of rest on Saturday as part of your justification ritual before God. You take a day of rest, and there's all these sacrifices that you perform, and there's all these festivals that you perform. For example, the Passover, commemorating God's liberation of you and God giving you freedom. All of these things that made up their worship of God, he's saying, in a literal sense, this is the most literal meaning of this, he's saying they're fulfilled in Christ. The reality of all of those things is found in Christ. Who is our Sabbath rest? It's Jesus. We find rest, and we will find perfect rest in Christ. What are the sacrifices pointing to? Hebrews is very clear that all of the sacrifices were pointing to Jesus' perfect sacrifice. The sacrifices that they did of animals were a shadow pointing to the real thing, which was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Even all of the festivals and the different the festivals, the new moons, all of the different times that they commemorated God giving their people freedom, the Passover, all of those times when they had to remember and stop what they were doing and take several days and make special sacrifices and eat certain food, and all of that was pointing towards the true freedom that is found in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. And so he's saying, if you observe all of that, you're celebrating the shadow. You're doing the stuff that's not real, and you're ignoring what is actually real. And I think you could, just like we did last week, and we lifted up and we said, okay, if we combine 16 with 20 and following, he's not just referring to Jewish observance of Jewish law. He's talking about any kind of worldly system that says, if you do all these things, you will be right before God and you will be a good person and you can find your justification in that. I think we could also stretch verse 17 to apply to not just the actual Jewish observances, but also in an implied figurative sense, anything that we do, our search for our own righteousness is a shadow of finding our righteousness in the works of someone else. That someone else is Christ. When I try to seek my own righteousness in my own works, me being a good person because of what I do, I'm in a sense pointing to the reality that my goodness has to come from someone's good works. It has to come from somebody doing the right thing, but I can't do the right thing well enough. And so that right thing, my working is a shadow, but the true actual reality of finding my righteousness in another person's works is found in Christ. And isn't that the gospel? It's that in the life and then the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we find our goodness before God. We're made complete before the Father. That's the reality. And any attempts at being good enough and making sacrifices and trying to be acceptable to God are merely a shadow, an incomplete, never good enough, not substantive, pointing to, I need to have my righteousness found in another person. And so he's putting a choice before us. He's saying, you got to choose. Do you want the shadow or do you want the reality? And then why would you want the shadow if you could have the reality? You could have a true intimate relationship with Jesus, and that is the best thing that you could have. And then as he goes on, he says, but we trade that away. We easily exchange what is real for what is false, and we end up with something that is empty and something that is not true. Look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify. And another version says, let no one defraud you of your prize. Let no one take away what you have. Let no one take away what you have received in Christ. We can, when we give up finding our righteousness, our goodness in Christ, and being content in the fact that I am made perfect before the Father in Christ, I'm made complete in Christ. When I give that up, I'm letting go of something. I'm letting go of that very real, I'm made complete before God. I'm being defrauded of what I have. I can lose that. That can be taken away. So how is that taken away? Let no one disqualify you or defraud you of what you have in Christ. How does that happen? It's by seeking joy. It's by seeking to be made complete in two different things. One is, it says, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. Look at the first one. How do I leave being made complete in Christ and lose that and trade that for something else? And then it talks about two different things that at first glance, and even as I was going through this week, I struggled to find connection between this and my life, because it's like, I can't remember the last time I worshiped an angel. And asceticism. No, don't worry, if you're into bodybuilding or sports or something. He's not talking about athleticism. It's something different. So your running or whatnot is safe. What is he talking about? Insisting on asceticism. That's a denial of pleasure. It's a denial of enjoyment of life. It's eating bread and water when you could eat a beautiful meal. It's doing something. It's saying I'm going to artificially make myself give up stuff that I could enjoy in a way of, well, making myself feel like I'm bearing down and damn, I'm suffering and I'm giving up stuff. So obviously that makes me better before God. And again, just hang with us over the next several weeks, because as we get into chapter 3, he's going to say, if you're God's child, you do live a certain way and you do give up a lot of things. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about obeying God. It's talking about coming up with our own rules of, well, Christians can never do this, or Christians wouldn't do that, or I would be a better Christian if I did this, if I gave up the physical pleasure, if I sacrifice stuff that I know God isn't actually asking me to, but if I sacrifice it for him, and then we create these habits where this is just what a good Christian would do. There's some religious rituals that we observe. These are denying ourselves things that God doesn't tell us to deny. And so, because I don't want to talk about, you know, over the past, some of the things I've given up, because it just sounds silly when you talk about it, because you're like, that's why would you do that? But have you ever in your life seen that pop up? You start giving up things, you know, whether it's extreme cases like in the Middle Ages, monks who wouldn't talk in their whole life. It's like, well, why would you give up talking? That seems like an artificial thing, but that made one feel like I'm giving up something, so I'm closer to God. What in your life have you... maybe looking back, you said, yeah, there was a time when I didn't do this. And looking back, it wasn't because God wanted me to. It was because I was trying to put rules on my life so that I could be a better person and deny myself joy and pleasure. And that somehow would translate into me being more acceptable to God. Burdens that we carry that don't make us better before God, but we feel like they do. And then the next section is, so if you give up being complete in Christ for denying joy in life unnecessarily and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, what's that? Isn't that seeking religious experiences, running after visions and dreams and mystical things and feelings and emotionalism? And it's that. This is one that's really easy to see in other people. So you say, "Oh yeah, those people who that kind of worship, or that those people who do that kind of thing." That's what that's talking about. And it's easy to spot in other people. It's more difficult to spot in ourselves. Now, I was actually this morning, it dawned on me. It's like, isn't this like when I look to a certain conference or going to camp, or I don't go to camp anymore, but you know, just imagine. Going to that conference, I used to go to a conference with my dad and my brothers, and that was kind of like the highlight spiritually for me of my spiritual year. Not that having highlights and feeling things when we sing is, or whatever, is bad, but it's like I just got to make it through, and I'm kind of dry, and there's not a lot I can do to be close to God right now, but if I can just hold on until I get to that conference or that retreat or that time or that, or I'm going to go to, you know, Sunday, we're going to meet together. And as good as this should be, it's like I have to have some kind of emotional experience, even though God, there's emotions are part of who God is and who we are. But it's chasing after and pinning our spiritual relationship with God on emotionalism and on feeling things. And I have to have these experiences because that's what keeps me going. And because I know that what I do isn't quite enough, but if I can fill the gap in with some feeling stuff, and if I have that, then this will all be real. And again, God made our emotions. God feels emotions. Feeling emotions when we worship God is not a bad thing. But chasing after that, or putting out that in the center of, I had a vision, and can God speak in visions and dreams? The Bible is full of that. So, of course, he's God. He can do anything he wants. But when I put that and chasing after that at the center of my search for God, That's what Paul's talking about, I think. It's insisting on asceticism and worship of angel, going on in detail about visions. So what does that do? Puffed up. So these things. So I trade being complete in Christ and that I'm full in Christ for rules that I put on myself to make me a better Christian. And if I just obey these things more, I'll be better. And then I search for experiences to fill in the gap, to make me feel like something is real in this. If I could cry or something is real. Eventually, if I succeed at those things, what do? They make me proud. They make me feel like I'm, what, you haven't had a vision lately from God? You haven't had God speak to you in a dream? Well, I'm sorry. Maybe someday. I don't know. Tell you what, it's an awesome thing, though. It creates pride, right? When I put that at the center of my relationship with God. Oh, you mean you enjoy your food? I try to just, you know, that's something I have to do for fuel, but it's not a source of joy. I'm more focused on my relationship with God. It's not one or the other, right? It's whatever the crazy thing is that you know, you put in there that I don't do this, and I because God doesn't say it, but I make it spiritual, and then I'm denying myself. That creates pride, because I feel like I'm better because I do those things or don't do those things, and you're worse because you don't do the things the way that I do them, because I find my righteousness in those things. I was, I struggled all week to think of, like, ways of not talking about this in the abstract. I might cut this out of the record. We're family, right? So, okay. I can say this because I was. And so I'm painting with a very broad brush, but just go with me here. I was homeschooled growing up. I say that like it's some kind of confession. It's not. I'm very happy that I was homeschooled growing up. But I was part of a community that's kind of, there's like this community that was developed around homeschooling, especially Christian type people who homeschooled. That and not everyone, and I'm not my parents, this is just kind of a feeling that was kind of in the community, kind of a, well, we're better Christians. And again, not painting my family or my parents or anyone in particular, just there's a sense, you know, you've been part of a community, there's a sense, it's like, I think we're better than, I mean, you don't homeschool, so yeah, well, okay. Hope your public school kids can get to heaven, because I know my homeschool kids are. That feeling of we're better because we do this way. Now, do I think homeschooling is cool? I do. We homeschool our boys, so I think there's some benefits to it, obviously. But it doesn't make you closer to God in and of itself. It doesn't make you a better Christian. It doesn't make you better than people who don't do that's just one example of all the things that we can bring in and say, this might be a good thing, but then I make it makes me a better thing, and then I'm better than you. It puffs up. It puffs up why? Without reason. What do you mean without reason? I had that vision. Doesn't that make me closer to God than you? I don't do this other stuff, and you do. You listen to that band? Well, they're not a Christian band, so, and I would never listen to them, so that makes me a better Christian than you. Why wouldn't that make me better? Shouldn't I have a little bit of reason to be, pride is bad, but there's a reason why I'm prideful. It's kind of okay, right? He says, no, you're prideful without reason. Why without reason? Because these things don't make us better before God. The things that we do, our works, that's what this whole point of this whole passage is that if you are complete in Christ, you're complete because of his work before God, and you're working, the things that you are able to experience when you sing to Jesus, or when you read the Bible, or those times when and you're like, yes, I get why Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the confirmation. It's the down payment. It's the kind of the real part of our relationship with God. Because I know I feel I feel God guiding me. Or I don't do all of this other stuff, or I don't. None of that in and of itself makes us better before the Father. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and you're complete before God, and your works, my works, do not make us better before the Father. That's why pride has no place in the Christian life. So it's pride without cause and without reason. Why is it without reason? By his sensuous mind. What's it talking about? It's saying, in my mind, in my fleshly mind, I am coming up with my own system for what makes me better before God. So I'm deciding that these experiences, if I could just experience this or not do this other stuff, then I'll be better before God. I'm the one, again, stepping into the driver's seat, committing the original sin that Lucifer and Adam and Eve committed. I want to be God. I want to make up the system. I want to make up the system that makes me better than you. So I never listen to secular music and I homeschool my kids. So obviously I'm a better Christian than you if you don't do those things. Whatever your thing is that you put in there. And I'm making up my own system. You're making up your own system. I have to have this kind of thing or this kind of worship. And it has to be like this. Or we're making it up. We're coming up with the formula of what it means to be a good person. And then that ends up being a bad trade because we're giving up being complete in Christ with I'm good before God because I do all these things and I've experienced this stuff and this is what it means to be. I've come up with this system. He says, that's a bad trade. Don't let anyone disqualify you. And then look at how it ends. And this gets into application. He goes back to this idea that the best is found in Christ. If you're in Christ, you already have the best. So look at what he says. And not holding fast. It's this idea of you grab onto one or you grab onto the other. You grab onto your righteousness being in Christ or you grab onto your righteousness being in something else and you let go of. You can't have your righteousness being found in Christ and my righteousness is in all these other things that I do or don't do and think or that I experience. It's one or the other. I'm good before the Father. I'm complete because I'm in Christ or in the other. It's I hold to this or I grab onto other stuff and I let go of that. You can't hold on to this and hold on to that. That's what he's saying. Now, not holding fast to the head. It's Jesus is the head of what? Well, he goes on to say, for whom the whole body. So Jesus is the head of the body. Together, everyone who is connected to him forms his body. And if you think about it, at first glance, that's like kind of a weird metaphor, but it pops up in the Bible at different places where the body of Christ is. So you start thinking about that. Wait a second, what is he saying? Jesus is the head, and then everyone is connected to him. If you're in Christ, you're part of his body. And it is as weird as that sounds at first glance, but then you start thinking about it. It's like, okay, that's a beautiful metaphor because Christ has a physical body, and it's every person who is connected to him. So if I am in Christ, I am actually part of his physical body, his physical representation of this world, and he's the head of that. So why would I not grab onto the head instead of looking for other ways to be right before God? We're part of him, and then look at what happens as we are connected to him, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Our connection with him turns into this feeding system. How do I grow? It's not by stopping more stuff and not enjoying the life that God's given me and artificially creating a system where I'm really hard on myself and I make myself do all these things and that somehow makes me feel better. That's not how I grow. How do I grow to be more like Jesus and to experience more of him, experience more of the Father, my connection with him? It's as I grow. It's as I'm connected with him. He feeds me and I grow and become more like him. Look at how it ends. Nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. We are transformed more and more into the image of Christ as we're connected to him. Not as we go outside of him to find other ways to experience a connection with God, other ways to be a better person. As we're connected with Jesus, that's what Paul's saying, we grow. We become more like him. We become more like the person that God wants us to be. We're transformed not by us gritting our teeth and I gotta change. We're transformed by being united to Christ. That's why our relationship with Jesus is the best thing that we could have. And so Paul says, don't let that go. That's the glorious reality that's buried in this text, that we're connected with Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're connected with Christ. You're part of his body. His spirit lives in you. And his perfection is over you. And in God's eyes, you are perfect. And there isn't a religious experience or good works that you could do that could compare with being connected to Jesus. So I think the application comes from verse 19. He says it in one way, but let's flip it. He says, and not holding fast to the head. So what should we do? if we're complete in Christ, if we have a connection in Christ to our Creator and we're made perfect in His eyes, what should we do? We should hold fast to Jesus. We should grab on to our relationship with Jesus and make that the center of what it means, as good as camp and conferences and retreats and experiences are. We should hold on to Jesus and look to Him for our, not just for our goodness before God, but for our connection with God. And what that means for you is, if you've never entered into Christ, if you never made the decision to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Him, it means that you're on the outside looking in. You don't have the thing that Paul says is the best. You don't have a connection to the Father through His Son. You don't have Jesus' perfection over you. You are responsible to be a perfect person, and you know that you're not. You live in rebellion against God, even though in most cases you would rather say, I don't. But deep down, you know that you are the boss of your own life. But in an instant, you can have a connection with Jesus. You can be connected to the Father through the Son. You can become part of Jesus' body when you accept Him as your Savior and your Lord by repenting and being baptized, by making that decision in your mind and in your heart and your body that you are giving yourself to Him and that you will follow Jesus. And this morning, if you've never made that decision, here's a question to think about. What's holding you back from making that decision today? And when you get to a point in your mind and you say, nothing, I'm ready, then in this place, tell someone. There's water. Yeah, the water, and freshly cleaned water. And if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, what's the message from this passage? It's the same one. Hold fast to the head. Grab on to Jesus. The best thing that you have in your life as a child of God, as a person, is Jesus. You have the best thing. You don't have to go to another conference and have another huge experience. And if I could just make it to the Tulsa workshops or whatever your thing is, that would be better. It's maybe not bad, but it's not better than what you have at this moment today. It's not better than anything that you could have right now. So how do we hold on? How do we hold fast to Jesus? I think the most practical way is this: spending time with Him. If this is the Word of God, it's reading this. It's not letting a day go by when we don't read. And when we feel, like, I read this morning, but tonight I'm kind of down before I go to bed. Read again. It's spending, holding fast to Jesus is spending time with Him. It's talking to Him. Yeah, having a friendship with Him, where you talk with Him, you listen to Him. It's seeking Him with fasting. Not that fasting is a way that I'm like denying myself pleasure. It's that I'm trying to seek Jesus with intensity that comes by not eating and focusing on Him. It's singing to Jesus. It's seeking and holding fast and spending time with Jesus. So if you are a Christian, here's a question for you and I: how can you live closer to Him? What does that look like for you in your life right now? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You. And You are very good. Thank You for giving us something and reminding us on days like today that of how incredible it is that we could be Your children, that we could be connected to Jesus, that His Spirit can be in us, and that we can be part of His body, and that we can have Christ. So God, when we in our own minds start fishing for something better, something to make it more real, something to replace that even, and we start feeling puffed up because of stuff we do and stuff we don't do and experiences we've had, and we chase after that, I pray that You remind us again. When we do that, we're giving up. We're giving up what's real. And that You would draw us back to Jesus. And that You would make us be people who just every day live closely to our Savior and hold fast to Him and read our Bibles and pray and talk with Him. And that our relationship with Jesus becomes more than just a phrase that we say, but it becomes a real thing in our lives where He is the closest person to us because we spend so much time with Him. I pray that You would make that real for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.